Out with haste but order, kids. That'll be beautiful. Brother Barclay, you come on up. We're glad to have you as the children.
All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter number 15 this evening. If you'd like to make your way there, Romans chapter 15. And sure is good to be able to be here for my first time at Faith Baptist Church. And I was thinking as I was sitting there, I am pretty sure this is the first time in my life I have ever been in a church service on a Friday night. I think so. Most camps, you were done Friday afternoon at the church I grew up in. It was pretty much Sunday to Thursdays were the meetings that took place, and Fridays were for the most part done. So I think for the first time ever, a couple of firsts for me, here I am the first time to meet Pastor Mark Monty, and then also to be here in this church, and then to be in a church service on a Friday night. I was thinking about that a little bit. I've also enjoyed the times that we've had with Brother Fielder, and I don't know, I think it was maybe just a couple of years in, my sister and her husband are missionaries in Africa, and when it came time for us to select some mission conference speakers at Hope Baptist Church in Loveland, Colorado, I called my sister. She was already on the field, and I said, "Hey, when you were traveling around on deputation, and you had to hear these guys over and over and over again, who was your favorite? Who did you love?" And she said, "Hands down, I would have Brother Fielder." So I called Brother Fielder. That was the first time we ever talked, first time we ever met, when he came out to our church, and we just fell in love with each other and enjoyed the relationship and the camaraderie and the prayer partner. I mean, I believe that this couple prays for my family and my family prays for them, and just the joy to be able to know them. And so I'm so privileged to be able to be here with you at this church for your mission conference. And I anticipate wonderful things that the Lord would do in our hearts this week. And I'm looking for Him to do something in my heart. I've noticed that your themes all over the place are forward. Forward in the mission. And, you know, sometimes as you think about going forward, sometimes you can feel as if there is no place to go when God says to go forward. I was thinking, whenever I think of that phrase, going forward, I often think of all the way back when Moses and the Israelites, they're there at the side of the Red Sea, and God says, "Go forward." And, you know, they basically have mountains on one side, the Red Sea on one side, and the Egyptian army on one side. There's nowhere to go when God says, "Go forward." I love that. That's how ministry is a lot. That's how God gives us His will fairly often. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this evening is one of those passages where God does give some instructions. And it is in one of these circumstances where it could feel like, well, this just doesn't appear like there's a way right now. And so I think that God has something for us in this passage in Romans chapter 15 this evening. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 20. We'll make our prayer and share a few thoughts with you this evening. Romans 15, verse 20 says this, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Could I draw your attention to the phrase in the middle of verse number 21? "They shall see." They shall see. Heavenly Father, we covet your presence in our midst this evening. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have free reign in this room this evening. I pray that you would stir in my own heart what I need from these verses. May I be gripped anew and afresh from these thoughts and be challenged by these verses that have so often in my life returned to offer direction for my own course in life, as you've laid that out for me. Lord, I pray that if there were one here this evening that is considering whether or not that you would have them in your mission, that you would clarify that for them this evening. I pray that you'd be with the children's program taking place right now and that you'd minister to those young ones. And may you even use the speaker to plant a seed thought in those children's minds that they could serve you with their lives. We ask, Lord, your hand upon this time for these next few moments. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In December of 1952, there was a tremendously thick, dense fog that had kind of settled in over the city of London. And then the sooty black coal smoke, which you may remember, some of you may remember, killed thousands of Londoners in 4 days. It was just kind of like this perfect storm situation where you have this fog that's coming in and it prevents the sun from getting to the town. And so the people put coal on their fires. The coal smoke makes the fog more dense and it gets colder and they put more coal on their fires and so forth. And it just kind of creates this terrible situation. Soon it became so dark that the people in London couldn't even see their feet. If you could imagine what that would be like. By Sunday, December 7th, visibility fell to 1 foot. Can you imagine not being able to see your elbow out in front of you? And that's kind of what this was like in London in 1952 of December that year. Roads were literally abandoned with cars. Midday Sunday events were canceled due to the total darkness that had surrounded and enveloped the city. Cattle in the city's slaughter and meat market were killed and thrown away before they could even be prepared for meat because their lungs were just black with this soot that was taking place there. Until this decade, this was the deadliest environmental episode in recorded history. More than 4,000 Londoners lost their lives in this situation. They were in darkness and they were suffocating. And as I thought about that story that I read just a few years ago, I think that this killer fog could be a metaphor for the spiritual darkness of the world into which Jesus came, if you think about it. You know, when Jesus came into our world was a sinister and deadly place. Our world was overrun with spiritual darkness. But remember that Jesus came and dwelt among us, the ones who were in darkness. Our world was lost. Our world was dark. And even now, in 2018, a spiritual fog has settled in. Our world is sick on sin. Selfishness and greed are endless. And infidelity of mind and body are rampant. And idolatry is a worldwide mega business. Our culture rewards pride and arrogance, and our world is ridden with cruelty and violence. And I want to remind you that it is into this world that Jesus came, that it is this world that God loved. I was thinking about that phrase in the Word of God, "For God so loved the world." I don't know that that phrase was necessarily comparing how big the world was to God's love. I think it might have been comparing how bad the world was to God's love. For God so loved the world. This evening, I would like to talk to you about this thought, into the darkness. Going into the darkness. Paul described the world as those in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He described the world this way, those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, what does this verse tell us? It tells us that our world is in spiritual darkness. But that verse also tells us that the solution for the darkness is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. You know, if you were to go back to the beginning of the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of that chapter, we have a list of some very bad sins. In fact, for the number of verses in that moment, we might say it is the most concentrated list of terrible sins in all of the Word of God. And a lot of times our outline of the book of Romans kind of goes as in, the Gentiles are lost, the Jews are lost, everybody is lost in Romans 1, 2, and 3. I think, though, that at least in my heart, I've begun to switch how I look at Romans chapter 1. Not so much to look at it as the Gentiles are lost, but I think what Paul was actually trying to say is The Gentiles are savable. The heathen are savable. The world is savable. And that there is no one so lost in sin that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot reach down into their heart, change their lives, and allow those people to experience the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. No one is so lost in sin that they cannot be redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that Romans 1, 18 to 32 is the world that God so loved. But they're in darkness right now. Would you know this? Islam is not our enemy. Lostness is. Buddhism is not our enemy. Blindness is. Atheism is not our enemy. Satan is. Animism is not our enemy. Darkness is. And it is into that darkness that we must go. Muslims are the victims of Satan's evil plot. Hindus are the victims of the devil's plan. And they are held captive in a dungeon of spiritual darkness. They are lost in a prison of death. They are sheep without a shepherd. And you know what they need? The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what these people need. And so that's why Paul, when he gets to this passage at the end of the book of Romans, he is gripped by this, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, he is gripped by this quotation from the Word of God that they shall see that the gospel can penetrate into the Gentile world and they can see what God has for them. They just need the light. But I have this question for you. Who will go? Who will go and take the gospel to the world that needs it so that they can see? And if you choose to go, is there any indication that you can be successful in going? I believe that Paul answers those questions for us this evening in these few verses. And for our next few moments, I want to give you four thoughts about penetrating the darkness. Number one, when I am willing to overcome any obstacle in my path, I will penetrate the darkness. When I am willing to overcome any obstacle in my path, I will overcome the darkness. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. You know what that was? That was an obstacle. That's what Paul was dealing with. And Paul had been trying to visit the Roman churches, and yet he had been hindered in this. But not only was Paul hindered in visiting the Roman churches, but I believe that Paul was also going to find great obstacles in reaching out into Spain. In verse 24, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. And so Paul has this idea in his mind about doing mission work in what we now refer to today as Spain or the Iberian Peninsula. And yet I believe that if Paul were to launch out into Iberia, into Spain, that he would have been dealing with tremendous obstacles had he made it there. In fact, he probably did. I don't know. I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. But if you think about the difficulties that Paul would have had in a Spanish mission, I thought it would have been difficult for Paul religiously. If you think about that, there were no Jewish settlements among the Spaniards. There were zero synagogues, which is where Paul usually went when he began his work in a particular city. They wouldn't have known the God of the Old Testament. They wouldn't have been expecting the Messiah. And so it would have been a difficult environment for Paul religiously. I think it also would have been difficult for Paul financially. You know, there's no Jews for immediate business connections there in Spain. The tent making situation might have been a little bit more difficult for him. In fact, that is exactly why he's asking the church at Rome to help him financially in penetrating into the darkness in Spain. So it would have been difficult religiously and financially. I think it would have been difficult for Paul culturally. In Romans 1, verse 14, Paul called these people the barbarians. The barbarians. Cicero, a Roman historian in this day, he expressed the contempt that most Romans felt for the Spanish people when he said that Spain lay beyond the edge of the civilized world. That was their view. That was the Roman view of Spain in that day. They are uncivilized. They are barbarians, is what he was saying. And so it would have been difficult for Paul culturally, because Cicero, he goes on to say that of all of the Roman acquisitions, Rome was the most barbaric in capturing Spain. The people of Spain hated anything that came from Rome or that was even perceived to have been from Rome. And so this would have been a very difficult endeavor for Paul culturally as a Roman citizen coming into Spain to preach the gospel to these people. I think it also would have been difficult for Paul linguistically. You know, Greek was spoken in Spain. Greek wasn't spoken in Spain except for along the Mediterranean coast. A few more people would have spoken Latin than they spoke Greek. But the Old Testament, as far as we know today, wasn't available in Latin in that day. And so this would have been a tremendous difficulty for Paul in this area, linguistically, and the people spoke their own tribal languages and so forth. So basically what this passage amounts to in Romans chapter 15 is that Paul is saying, I will reach those who are shrouded in darkness in Spain. Yes, this is going to be hard. Yes, they are in the dark. Yes, this is going to take a lot of work, but I will go. I will be the one who will reach them. I will be the one that will penetrate the darkness. I will be the one who goes. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. Did you know that there are always going to be obstacles to serving God? The wilderness lay between young David and the throne of Israel. The Red Sea lay between Moses and freedom from Egypt. The cross lay between Jesus and the forgiveness of sin for all people. There will always be obstacles in serving God. And so let us not ever get to the place where we allow the obstacles to deter us from saying, I will go. I will translate the Bible. I will be a missionary. I will be the one to tell my neighbor. I will be the one to tell my coworker. There will always be obstacles. A couple of months ago, I read a story about a man. His name was Ramchandra Das. And he was a native Indian. He lived in Bahir, India. And in order to access the nearby fields where he worked and where the villagers from his own village worked, in order for them to make their way all the way to this place, they had a 4.3-mile trek around this mountain. So every morning they'd get up and they'd make this trek around the mountain. Well, one day, Mr. Das, he got the idea that I'm going to find a narrow place in this mountain and I'm going to tunnel through it. And so he did. He got a hammer and he got a chisel. And with a hammer and a chisel, he cut a 33-foot-long, 13-foot-wide tunnel in a narrow part of a mountain. You think like how much work that would take to be able to do that? That's just very hard for us to contemplate what that is. It took him 14 years. Would you get up every day 14 years and just go chisel on a mountain? 33 feet. Wow. Well, he wasn't the first person to do something like that in India. He was actually inspired by another villager who had cut a 393-foot-long tunnel, 33 feet wide, 26 feet high, through another mountain so that he could reach a local hospital. Here's what happened to this man. One day his wife was sick, and he had to get her to a hospital, and he had to go around this mountain, and by the time that he got to the hospital, his wife had died in his arms. And he thought, you know what? I don't want that to happen to any more villagers in my village. I'm going to do some hard work, he was saying, so that the people in my village can have access to the hospital. When are the people in our churches going to do some of the hard work so that a world that is lost in darkness can access the light of Jesus Christ? That a world that is shrouded in spiritual blindness can access the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When are we, regardless of the obstacles, going to volunteer and say, God, I will go. I will be the one. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter if there are religious obstacles or cultural obstacles or linguistic obstacles or financial obstacles. I will be the one who goes. When are we going to rise up and say that? I think I am willing to overcome. If I am willing to overcome any obstacle in my path, I will penetrate the darkness. Paul had been much hindered, but still he went. Here's the second thought that I noticed in these verses. Number two, when I become dissatisfied with my past successes, I will penetrate the darkness. When I become dissatisfied with my past successes, I will penetrate the darkness. Paul's ministry for its time span was probably the most effective mission work ever conducted. You think, so he's basically been doing the mission circuit for, he was 2 years in Corinth, 3 or 4 years in Ephesus. Hundreds of churches started. Let that sink in. I did 8 years and we got one going. This guy did 8 years and he's got 100 going. I'm talking about a wonderfully successful concentration of ministry being done by the Apostle Paul. Absolutely incredible. I mean, the fruit of his ministry is undeniable. And this letter to the Romans is written on the last leg of Paul's third missionary journey. And now Paul comes to this place where he says, verse 23, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." I think some of what Paul is saying when he uses this phrase, "but now," I think what he's saying is, all that I have accomplished thus far is no longer enough. And why would he be saying that? I think he'd be saying that because in verse 9, he realized that God is worthy of more glory among the heathen. He said that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And so Paul was saying that the gospel is worthy of greater penetration into the darkness. And so in verse 23, he says, having no more place in these parts. I think what Paul is saying right there is, I believe I have done all that I can do where I am right now. That's what he's saying. And then in that second part of that verse, I think what he's saying, having a great desire, I think what Paul is saying is God is changing my heart about what to do next. Do you remember early on in Paul's ministry, he had this desire to go into Asia, what we would now refer to as modern Turkey. He had this desire to penetrate into that part of the world, preach the gospel to those people. And what happened there in the book of Acts is God began to change his heart. He said, no, you can't go this way, you can't go this way, you can't go this way. And then he saw this Macedonian saying, come over and help us. And so what did Paul do for the next 6 years? He had a Macedonian ministry and he ministered effectively. And I mentioned some of the areas where he ministered there just a moment ago. And so God gave Paul this desire to preach throughout Macedonia. But now what Paul is saying is God is changing my heart. I have this desire to go even further. Really what we're seeing right here is that Paul was planning a fourth missionary journey. He was saying, I want to do more than I've done before. Yes, there has been some success. I mean, if anybody in all of church history had the opportunity at this point in their life to say, you know what? I think what I've done so far is enough. I think what I've done is good. And every one of us would have said, good for you, Paul. We are so excited for what you accomplished. I mean, just sit this one out. It's all good. Just take some rest. And yet we find Paul at this point in his life and he's saying, you know what? Everything I've done for God at this point in my life is not enough because the gospel is worthy of greater penetration into the world that is lost in darkness. And so once again, we find Paul saying, I will go. I will be the one who will launch out and let the people who have not seen be able to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in our culture, there are companies that are too big to fail. You ever hear of those? Maybe some of us work for some of those. Basically, these are companies that are too successful to take risks. These are companies who, in essence, have demonstrated that they want to rely upon past successes. But that can't be true of the body of Christ. When I realize that what I have done to this point in my life is no longer satisfactory when compared with the glory that God deserves and the greatness of the gospel, I'll penetrate the darkness. You know, maybe one of the reasons that you're failing to reach those lost in darkness is because you are satisfied with what you are already doing spiritually. You know, I tithe, and that's enough. Or I listen to Christian radio, and that's enough. Or I teach in my class, and that's enough. I bring my family to church, and that's enough. I give in the offering to missions, and that's enough. Or we have family devotions, and that's enough. You see, the problem is that we already believe that we are doing all that is necessary in order to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. We're relying upon our past successes. But That wasn't Paul. Paul wasn't satisfied with nominal Christianity. He had this burning desire to penetrate the darkness that surrounded him. And Paul's desire was fueled by the fact that God was so great that whatever Paul had done to this point in his life was no longer enough. Does a mom ever say, you know what, I was a really good parent last year. There's no need to spend time with my kids this year. Does a company ever say, you know what, profits were really good last year, we don't need to make any money this year? Should a church say, we've done evangelism before, we don't need to do it this year? Should a Christian say, we've had our successes in the past, we don't need to work hard now, we can sit this one out? If we're going to penetrate the spiritual darkness of our world, there is no more living on last year's successes. There's no more living on last generation's walk with God. There's no more living on my parents' soul-winning fervor. There's no more riding on the spiritual coattails of those who have gone before us. Church, it is time for us to forget about what has been done to this point and to launch out into the darkness, take the gospel to the people who still need it. That's our responsibility. That's what we must do. And stop relying upon the successes of the previous generations that have gone before us. So I will penetrate the spiritual darkness around me when I am willing to overcome any obstacle and when I become dissatisfied with my prior successes. Here's the third thing I noticed in this passage. When I am willing to launch out with unknown still in my path, I will penetrate the darkness. When I am willing to launch out with unknown still in my path, I will penetrate the darkness. Verse 24, the first part of it says, whensoever I take my journey. You know, I think what Paul was saying right there in that phrase is, I don't know when this is going to happen. I don't know when this will take place. He said a little bit later in the verse, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. Saying, I don't know that this is going to happen, but I sure hope that it works out this way. Do you know what this was for Paul? It was an unknown. It was something that he didn't have all the way figured out as he was preparing to launch out into Spain. He hadn't yet worked out all of the financing. He hadn't finalized all of the logistics in launching to Spain. He hadn't nailed down all of the cities that he was going to visit. But here's what you think. God doesn't need me to know everything that there is to know about His plan for me before I launch out in obedience to Him. Let me say that again. God doesn't need me to know everything about His plan for me before I launch out in obedience to Him. You think about it, Abraham. God said, get up and go to a land that I will show you, right? And so what did Abraham do? It was an unknown, and yet he went. A little bit later in Abraham's life, take your son and go to a mountain that I will show you. And what did Abraham do? He went to the mountain that God would show him. It was an unknown for Abraham, and yet still he obeyed. I was thinking about Daniel. Daniel went into the darkness to face the lions alone. You know what that den was? It was an unknown for Daniel. I mean, it's really easy because we know how the story ends. But if you're Daniel in that moment and you're getting tossed into a lion's den, you know what that is for you in that moment? It is an unknown. You have no idea how this is going to turn out. It was an unknown. But when Daniel got alone with God in the darkness, he found out that the enemy's mouths had been shut. And Daniel became a light in his dark world for standing for God, even though he was obedient in the midst of an unknown. And so I don't have to have everything figured out in order to surrender. I don't need to know the exact location. I don't need to have the financing figured out. I don't need to have every detail nailed down. And so I will reach the darkness when the obstacles don't deter me, when my past successes don't allure me, and when the unknowns don't concern me. That's what Paul is saying in this passage right here. Number four, when I am willing to accept the partnership that reaching the darkness takes, I will penetrate the darkness. When I am willing to accept the partnership that reaching the darkness takes, I will penetrate the darkness. In this passage that I read to you, I underlined a few words that kind of allowed me to see this. In verse 22, he said at the end of the verse, to you. In verse 23, the last two words, unto you. In verse 24, the first part of the verse, to you. And so what Paul is saying here is that he had been contributing to the Roman church. He had been investing in them. He had been helping them. He had been leading them. He had been offering them partnership. But look at verse 24 when he says this. I'll read the whole verse. "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey to be brought on my way thitherward." Now underline this phrase if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. By you. By you. So Paul is saying, hey, I've been investing in you, Roman church, by my writings, by my ministry, by the people that I've been sending. But what he's saying now is, church at Rome, it is time for you to invest in what God has for me. It is time for you to partner with me in launching out to Spain. That I need your help in getting to where God has me to go. I need to get there by you and by your involvement in my life. And so reaching the darkness will take partnership. And Paul knew this. And Paul knew that his plan for Spain was so big that he couldn't accomplish it on his own. Don't you want to do something so big for God that you couldn't do it by yourself? I do. I want to do something so great for God that is going to take a whole host of people all working in concert and symphony together to bring about the presentation of the Word of God to a people who have never had it before. Or that missionary who can go to the field and give the gospel to someone who has never heard it before so that they can hear, so that they can see. I want to do something like that. Well, do you know what that's going to take? It's going to take you and me partnering together. It's going to take you and you partnering together. It's going to take moms and dads partnering with their kids. It's going to take husbands and wives partnering with each other. It's going to take churches all over this country partnering together to get the gospel to the world, because it is that important that it is worthy of our partnership in order to get the gospel to the world. When I am willing to accept the partnership that reaching the darkness takes, I will penetrate the darkness. I was thinking about this not long ago. As powerful as a preacher as Elijah was, he wore out trying to do it alone. As great a leader as Moses was, he wore out trying to do it alone. And so what do we need? We need believers and churches, children of God, who are going to partner together to reach the darkness. It's going to take partnership with each other. But most importantly, if we're going to penetrate the darkness of our world, it's going to take partnership with Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories in all of the Word of God is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that story? It's a great story. In Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you won't mind if I tell the story, I hope. They were high up in the government there for the empire. And Nebuchadnezzar had dealings with them before, and he liked these guys. But Nebuchadnezzar got this great idea that he was going to set up this statue and require that everybody, all of the governors, the chiefs, the captains that he had brought into town for this great big celebration, that all of these men, when they hear the music, must bow down and worship the idol. Well, the day came, and just as Nebuchadnezzar ordered, the music played, and I don't know how they were, if they were around it in a circle or if they were all facing it from one direction. I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were right up front or in the middle or all the way in the back. I have no idea. But the music played, and most of the people bowed down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, there were some guys that weren't happy about this. The tattletales. I don't know if you have any of you teach in a school anywhere, but it's the tattletales that come up, and you know, the little police officers, that's who came up to Nebuchadnezzar, and they're like, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we hope you live forever, because you're awesome, King Nebuchadnezzar. But there's some guys out here who are not so awesome, and they don't think that you're awesome, and you need to do something about it. You said to bow down." And they didn't bow down. The king's like, "Man, what's going on?" And so the king brings in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he knows these guys, and so he's like, you know, you guys are smart guys, but maybe you didn't understand the instructions. And so I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Let me re-explain the instructions. Maybe it was confusing when you heard it from the people on down the line, so let me re-explain the instructions. I'm going to have the music play again. You guys bow down,
and everything will be good. I like you guys. Come on, you can do this. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. King Nebuchadnezzar, no, oh, live forever this time. It was just King Nebuchadnezzar. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. He's saying, we're not anxious about answering you. We're not trying to step on eggshells in our response to you. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, we still will not bow down and worship or serve the golden idol that you have set up. Man, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was ticked off in that moment. He shouts out, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than anyone has ever heated it before. Get the strongest soldiers we have. Bind these guys up. Throw them in there. I never want to see these guys again. So they do. And then they got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't know if they were like all tied all the way down. I don't know if they're like hopping in like this or if they're like wobbling in. I don't know what they're doing. But they have these big military men. You know, if these are the guys that are guarding the king, these are tough guys right here. I mean, you're talking like Green Beret or better kind of situation. I mean, these are Rangers. This is serious soldier stuff that is right there next to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're getting closer and closer and closer to this fire. You can imagine when you have a bunch of tough guys together, not a one of them wants to let another one of the tough guys know that they're not as tough as the other guy is tough. Right? You with me? And so as they're hopping closer, I don't know where they are. Like the one guy, he can feel the flame. The one guard, and he's like, man, it's getting kind of hot. But he didn't say anything. I guess I won't say anything. Just a couple more steps closer. Maybe the other guy's over here is like, man, I don't know if I can take any more of this, but Bob over there, he's good, so, man. They get a little closer, and all of a sudden the Bible says in the book of Daniel that the fire slew all of the soldiers because it was that hot. Wow. I guess they walked themselves to the death. I don't know how that happened, but I can picture it being something like that. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in this fire, and they're in there walking around. It's pretty cool. Nebuchadnezzar and his entourage. Nebuchadnezzar's over there in the chair, and he's just kind of watching this like, all right, this is going to be good. I'm going to show these guys. Let this be a lesson to all you chiefs and governors and captains all over. And then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar stands up and he says, do you guys see that fourth guy in there? Like unto the Son of God. And they're like, yeah, we see it, Nebuchadnezzar. The king shouts out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the fire. They do. King has a conversation with them. And the king says, there is no God that can deliver like your God can deliver. Praise the Lord for that. Partnership with Christ got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. But could I let you in on something? The fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dealing with was a temporary fire. But the fire that awaits those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is an eternal fire. Never-ending fire. A fire that is never quenched. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was their partnership with Jesus Christ that got them out of the fire. If you're in this room this evening and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is only one sad thing that awaits you in all of eternity, and that is to spend an eternity in a terrible place called hell. The only way to escape that is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the only way. You can't come to church enough. You can't be good enough. You can't help enough people. You can't give enough. There is nothing that you can do to be good enough, to be perfect enough to enter heaven. It is only by trusting Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Well, I saw that partnership with Christ got these men out of the fire, but I also noticed there that their partnership with Christ brought the message of the gospel to the world. Because do you know what Nebuchadnezzar did after he had that conversation with those men? He wrote down a letter that said, in fact, I'll read you his letter. I marked it in my Bible with a Bible ribbon so I could read it for you. He said this, therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Do you know when we're willing to partner with Jesus Christ, we're willing to partner with others, you know what the world's going to see? There is no other God like this. We've tried the idols. We've tried the family legacy. We've tried the statues. We've tried the spirits. And none of it works. And I'm empty inside. And do you know what they need? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But who's going to go? Who of us is going to be the one that will say, I will. I'll be the one. I'll go. It doesn't matter the obstacles. It doesn't matter how successful I've been to this point in my life. It doesn't matter what has been accomplished. I will go. I will be the one. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You know, we don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. He may have. The Bible's silent on the matter. But here's the deal. It is now our task to penetrate the spiritual darkness that remains in this world. And when it came down to it, Paul said, I will go into the darkness so that they will see, so that they can hear. But now God's question for you is, will you go? Will you be the one? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word in this passage in the book of Romans that records for us how Paul was so gripped by the prospect of launching out to where no gospel foundation had ever been laid. No one had ever preached the gospel. No one had ever delivered a Bible. And he said, I don't want to build upon another man's foundation. I want to go where he hasn't been heard about, where he hasn't been seen. And I want to give the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Lord, may we be gripped by this. May the unknowns not concern me. May I just place those in Your hands. May the obstacles not prevent me from going. May I just place those in Your hands. I'd like to ask you a few questions this evening. Would there be one or two or a few here this evening that you'd be courageous enough to slip up your hand and say, I don't know that I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know it's a Friday night. I understand that. But maybe there's one here this evening. You say, that's me. I don't know that I'm certain in that area. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? You can put it up and right back down. Would there be one? To the best of my knowledge, I didn't see a hand. So I think I can assume that everyone in here is a child of God. Could I ask you this question? What are you doing to penetrate the darkness that pervades in our world? What are you doing to be the light to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the people in your community? What are you doing to partner with those who are going around the world? What is it that you're doing? And this evening, perhaps what you need to say is, I will. I will go. As the piano begins to play,